have questions, everyone. I will start out first song, Take a Look on the Mountain, and then the second one will be Jesus is Lord.
If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for answered prayer. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list. This especially those that are lost and those that are helping us do the work. And thank you for protecting the work. And thank you for sending us more workers so we can go forward on this loud cry. And Father, we want wisdom, discernment, and faith. We need it, as well as the latter rain. And we thank you for the way you keep us safe with the hedge of angels at all times. And bless those seeds and water those seeds that we have planted. And thank you for giving us more and more opportunities to plant even more. And thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And Father, we pray to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen, amen. You know, as we watch what's happening in the world, there's a lot of stuff happening in the world, a lot of stuff. We begin to realize we are getting very near the end. Many may not like that idea, and they may even deny it, especially here in America or other nations like Australia or Italy or Germany and, you know, nations like that, because life seems a bit rougher economically at times, yeah, but Christian persecution is mostly done politically in these kind of nations, and because it's only done with strange laws that go against our faith, that they, and since it happens that way, they figure it hasn't hit close enough to home yet, because for the most part, Christians aren't being beat up or even killed for their faith here. Well, not as bad as other nations, so they figure we have plenty of time. But I got to ask, what about our brethren in China that are being tortured and killed for their faith? What about 200,000 Christians a year being tortured by Muslims and another 175,000 a year being killed by Muslims as well? That's almost, that's over a quarter of, that's almost 500,000 persecuted, and about half of them killed. Or what about India, where Christianity is illegal and dealt with rather strictly as well, in both private and business life? Even North Korea has been known to persecute the child of God. So yes, it may not be that bad here in America or Germany or, or Italy or France or something like that, but for the most other nations, the prophesied time of trouble is most assuredly upon them. I mean, that is obvious. Even if you just count Islam, 200,000 Christians dying or tortured, or 375,000 either dead or tortured a year. 375,000. The reason I'm sharing that is because before long, this hatred and this violent persecution will be the norm in America. We've got God's word on that. That being said, are you fearful? You shouldn't be. For it is written that our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. So all the fearful sights, all the earthquakes, all the tornadoes, the dead animals, the fish, the crime, the economic crash, disease and war, and yes, persecution, are designed by Satan to make you, the remnant people, start to fear so as to falter in your faith. Satan knows all about the prophecies. He knows all about the loud cry, and he most assuredly knows all about the latter rain. That fact alone makes him extremely fearful, like no one could ever imagine. He's literally seen God's hand move within his people for 6,000 years now. So as is always, his method of attack is whatever worked in the past, he's definitely going to use in the future because, you know, if it's not broke, why fix it? And this is why the lie about the end of Roman rule and many years of peace that was taught back by the Jews 2,000 years ago is also being taught, to get them unready for Christ's first arrival is also being taught today to get people unready for Christ's second arrival. It worked so well back then, he's using it again. And this is why he's using fear today as well. He remembers how well it worked on Christ's lead apostle, Peter, that day when he walked on the water. The word says, we're not given a spirit of fear. This means when Satan places a fearful sight before you, you are not to doubt God's word, wherein the promises abound. That's why Jesus says, oh, Peter, why did thou doubt? Why did you doubt when you started to sink? Everything from his promise that there shall no evil befall thee, neither any plague come nigh thy dwelling in Psalms 91:10, to no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper in Isaiah 54:17, are to be believed just as they are written. The world, on the other hand, knows nothing of these promises. And with that lack of knowledge, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. You know, for looking for those things that are coming in, on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, it says in Luke 21:26. So the worldly, and this includes weak-kneed Christians too, they do not know our God as we know him. So they will most assuredly have much fear. This is why governments are doing fearful things daily now. And the media is pumping all sorts of fear before the eyes of the people, as well as the internet. Everything from Alex Jones to CNN. I mean, they're doing everything they can to keep the fear factor out there. The God of this world knows that his time is short, and he must keep the majority in his camp. Fear does that easily because it shows a lack of faith in God. In fact, as we know by studying the Word, any lack of faith is Satan's calling card. The prophecy is perfect in its timing. Once again, and since his time is short, he has to make men fearful, and with that fear, we can see the herald of yet another prophecy that was spoken by Jesus directly after he said men will be fearful. The very next verse in Luke 21 says, in verse 27, and then, after all the men are fearful, or, you know, thinking of fearful things in their heart, he says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. All this fear in the hearts of the people tells students of prophecy we have to be ready for Satan's final roar. And like in David's youthful days, he's going to do the best he can to make us, the people of God, as fearful as he can. That being said, do you recall how the enemy of souls used fear and a lack of faith in David's day? In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 to 51, we see this. We see a lot of attacks in here. Like in verse 4, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now a cubit is around 18 inches and a span is 9 inches. So that makes Goliath around 9 foot 9 inches tall. And then verse 5 says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. A shekel is 2/5 of an ounce, but there's 5,000 of them. So that means his chain mail, you know, the chain mail that he has on his chest alone, like a bulletproof vest kind of a thing to stop swords. It'll stop a thrust, but it usually stops the glancing blows and stuff. That chainmail alone was 125 pounds. That's a full-grown adult woman. 125 pounds. Verses 6 and 7 says, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head, just the head alone, weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Now the spearhead is 15 pounds just for the head, just for the point. So, and he even had a shield-bearing soldier walking in front of him. So are you noticing what's up here? Goliath was fortified. He was an army unto himself. However, just like all the power we see in the leaders of our day today, their power, as well as Goliath's power, is nothing more than man-made power. That's it. Now, before going further, let's do what the Bible says we should do at all times. We all know the Bible was written by our Lord for his children so as to learn how to handle any given situation in life. That's one of the beauties of the Bible. That's why it's called the Living Bible. So as we go through this historic event that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Let's look at Goliath in the way the Lord wants us to look at him. He is the devil's instrument of attack on God's people at this time. So that's why we should be looking at him. Nothing more, nothing less. And just like China or India or Islam or the Pope or Obama or any of these, you know, they're all little Goliaths in their own little way. So we got a bunch of Goliaths out there, okay? And as we look at David, we are to see him as the faithful child of God who trusts God and his word perfectly. In the last days, this will be a rarity, yes, but it is prophesied to happen. People with that kind of faith are going to be out there, especially when the Gideon band walks the earth. So verse 8 says, I don't know, say maybe verses 8, 9, 10, 11, or yeah, I think. It says, and he stood and cried, this is Goliath, of course. He stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, here's where Goliath is messing up, but he doesn't really realize it at this point. Because he doesn't know God or his love. He's just none the wiser on this. He challenges God here, like all wicked leaders are doing today or all throughout history. They've always challenged God. They've always done it. Just like there's religious people that believe God and what he says, there's evil people that believe Satan and what he says. So that has to be on in the back of your mind at all times. You got to realize that. If there's religious people out there that have their prayers answered, then you know Satan's got his people out there too. And so, just like it's always been, there are wicked leaders that challenge God. They can't stand God because they love Satan. Well, they call him Lucifer because they don't believe he fell and was given the name Satan. They're Luciferians or devil worshippers or whatever. But still, he messes up here. Goliath is messing up. He says, because he's asking for a man to fight instead of fighting God. I mean, it's obvious, just like the leaders of the day that are privy to all the archives that hold all the facts and figures regarding our God's hand moving among God's people for the last 6,000 years, Goliath and the Philistines knew that they had no chance whatsoever if God decided to fight. They knew this. This is why there's barbed wire around Sinai. This is why it's illegal to go up on Mount Ararat and check out Noah's Ark. And there's Moses, surely, you couldn't, even if you had a small nuclear warhead and walked into Washington, D.C., gotten anywhere near the archives that talk about how God has helped people in the past, in this nation alone, where the government tried to attack them and destroy them, and yet God stopped them in some amazing way. That stuff's written down, these guys know it, but you're not privy to see it. And you don't need to see it anyway. You have 66 books at your disposal at all times. It's there for you already. You don't need it. You know what the Lord has done. But what's amazing is these guys actually have this. See how much God loves them? He loves them so much, he lets them see things that we haven't even seen yet, God's people. He lets them see that, look, I am powerful. I am all-knowing. I am God. Just like Jesus when he was walking among us. The Pharisees saw this stuff firsthand and still decided against him. So, they know, just like Goliath knew, they have no chance whatsoever if God were to fight. So they go after the weakness of the flesh and challenge men instead, knowing that they would be too fearful to fight a 9-foot, 9-inch fortified warrior. The guy was known in the area for many, many years as being a warrior, on top of being 9-foot-9. Satan knows God will win any fight, hands down. So he chooses rather to deceive mankind into thinking it's entirely up to them to fight. This is how many Christians fail in their faith to this day. Like Peter on the water, for example. They keep looking at what Satan is doing instead of keeping their eyes on the promises of God. The prophecy is plain. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear. So you know the devil's going to pump as much fear out there as he can. And a lot of it has to do with lies because, well, he's the father of lies. So like I said earlier, it worked in the past. He's going to use it today. In fact, when the men of Israel were challenged that day to simply trust God, just as Peter was challenged to trust Jesus on the water, 1 Samuel 17:11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Since it worked so well then, thousands of years later, Satan used it on Peter when he was walking on the water. And he's using it today on all the Christians that don't study their Bibles daily. So it's their own fault. But what about the strong Christian? What happens when they step up in faith? Well, let's find out. Verses 12 to 14. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. And next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So, you see what's happening here? Just as prophesied for our day, it happened in David's day. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I mean, how many times have we, as remnant believers, come across an intense situation that required a strong faith, but we buckled and only walked away realizing how weak we were? The other toss of the coin is, how many times have we, as remnant believers, come across an intense situation requiring strong faith, and we stepped up to the task to see the Lord's hand glorified in a way which we never could have imagined? More often than not, those major trials are major blessings banging on the door of faith. All we have to do is answer that door. When we do so, like David before Goliath, or even Moses before the Red Sea, we show the world that faith in God is much more powerful than faith in any powers of mankind. So verses 15 and 16 say, when David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Sound familiar? You stop there for a second. 40 days of attacks. 40 days mocking the Lord. 40 days coming up and boasting and making all these crazy claims to the people of Israel. Satan keeps on coming on you for days and days and days on end. You know, some of us have even seen years of attacks before snapping out of it and doing the right thing. Now, I know this for a fact because it took me 1,011 days one time many years ago to get out of a jam that put burdens on me, my wife, and all 8 of my children. So don't feel bad, brothers and sisters, when you're going through a trial you feel that you're weak in. This is just the enemy's mode of attack sometimes. It doesn't mean God has given up on you. It just means that he has to wait on us sometimes, just like we got to wait on him sometimes. So continuing on, verse 17 and on says, and Jesus said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren, you know, talking to his brothers, his 3 older brothers. And then it goes on, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now here is where it's going to get real bad for Goliath and good for the child of God. David, a real believer, has now gotten wind of what's going on here. And as most remnant people today will tell you, that moves your heart to action. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were sore afraid. The entire army was fearful, yet one ruddy little youth that trusted God wasn't scared in the least. Still, the enemy of souls isn't finished yet. He still has some aces up his sleeve to try and prevent David from moving on in faith. Verse 25, And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So to further enhance the fact that Goliath is mighty, this man that's speaking now to David is one that talks about Goliath as being one that defiled all Israel. He mentions the fact that the king will give reward to whoever kills him. You know, a lot of riches. So how is this bad? Have you seen the TV preachers lately? What? I mean, when great wealth is offered to some people, it becomes the one and only goal on the table for them from that day on. Satan is hoping the promise of great riches will cloud the faith of the person that challenges him by seeking the wealth of the world rather than the blessings of heaven. So he's trying this on David. Because like a babe in Christ even, a young Christian who has faith in God steps up, the devil's going to do what he can to try and sidetrack you. So if the gold catches the eye, then the faith leaves the heart, and another victim is within his grasp, and then Goliath will be victorious. Because now it's all about the money, it's all about the gold, all about the riches, it's all about self-glorification. It's no longer about God and you know, doing his will. Verse 26 says, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David sees what everyone else doesn't seem to see here, just like the remnant people see what everyone else seems to miss today too. David, like the remnant people, see the beatable foe, whereas the rest, you know, the weak, they see an impossible giant. Verse 27 and 28. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, what camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now here we see Satan using yet another tactic to try to sidetrack God's remedy for success here. David's big brother is being used to try and put little David in his place, just like many siblings do to this day. After all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 10:36 that a man's foes shall be of his own household? It could be a sibling, it could be a spouse, it could be a co-worker, it could be a fellow student that tries to convince you that your decision to walk with God in a certain area in life is just plain futile. Forget about it. You can't do it. God's never done it before. Don't even think about it. Just move on in life and continue on. And especially in today's world, when there are so many people who gladly step up to witness against God. Because, I mean, you know, like when you say, well, I'll pray for that loved one to be healed. They go, okay, well, thanks, man. And then they walk off, you know, like that's going to work. So they'll witness just by their rolling their eyes, or they'll witness by saying, oh, yeah, well, prayer's never answered. Or they'll witness to a young Christian, a babe in Christ, saying, what are you becoming a Christian for? It's a waste of time. I prayed one time for a whole day, and I never had an answer to my prayer. What's the sense? I mean, there's all sorts of people that will step up and witness against God. Almost everyone you meet nowadays declares that God doesn't answer prayer, or that he doesn't heal people or blesses people when they need it. Truth is, this is something all of us have seen from day one in our walks. I know I saw it with all 10 of my siblings, as well as my parents and all my friends and relatives. Even Job's wife told him to curse God and die. And Satan always uses the same tools throughout every generation because they work. But not on real believers, as is obvious with both Job and David. Verses 29 to 32 says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another. In other words, he turned around and just ignored his brother's, you know, mockery, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. In other words, he just repeated, you'll get riches, and the king will give them to you, right? And then going on, it says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, like many of us already done in our private life, David ignores his big brother's attempt at sidetracking his call and puts his faith in action. I mean, after all, according to James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So that's why the remnant heart is moved to action. And then verse 33 says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So here again, once more, Satan's trying to sidetrack David from doing that which God would have him do by using an authority figure now that David may look up to and believe when he tells him that he cannot do that which he plans to do. Now, yes, it's true. David was a youth, and he wasn't very inexperienced. It was also true that Goliath was well-equipped, a known warrior in that region, and extremely huge to boot. And yes, it looked like a suicide mission for David, or any man that stepped up for that matter. At least for the king, this was his mindset, as well as all of Israel, because if the king thinks that way, his people are gonna. But David, on the other hand, like the remnant Christian today, knows better. So much so that he knows the king is expressing his lack of faith in God to do as he promised in his word. A believer can do nothing but believe that which God has promised. So in order to move forward, David decided to convince the king by giving him a mini testimony to God's power so as to bolster the king's faith. So here again, we see God's hand moving, wherein an opportunity to glorify God is taken advantage of by an evangelistic method. And in verses 34 to 37 says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. He's talking about himself, of course. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You notice this? You remember the trials that you've gone through in your life? You remember them? This is one of the reasons for them. The trials you go through in life help you to realize God's hand in your life. David had no fear walking up to Philistine because the Lord had already moved in his life before. He had that hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because experience was there. Still, the enemy of souls wasn't done yet. He then tries to bless, or the king anyway, to put armor on David that would not only slow his ability to fight Goliath, it would tempt David to think about his small size and experience and inexperience when he sees how large the armor is. You know, I remember this kind of weak faith when I was a young Christian. The other toss of the coin is that it also tempts David to make himself stronger so as to glory in the flesh rather than in the Lord, kind of like a Christian with a gun. You know, putting their faith in the gun rather than putting their faith in God. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. So Saul did try. He was moved to push this armor on David. But as we're about to see, God had other plans. Verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So as is obvious, the armor didn't fit David because he was a boy. The Lord was going to fight this fight. This is what we need to do more and more often now. We need to put off all that is of the flesh and rely upon God, as did David back then. David simply went in faith. This is the ultimate faith walk, literally. And then verses 40 to 44 says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones. Not sharp, by the way, smooth ones. Make it even obvious that the Lord's going to fight. And by the way, if you check in 2 Samuel 21, you'll find Goliath had four brothers. This is why he picked up five smooth stones. Everybody knew about Goliath. He was a warrior. Everybody knew about the family. This is the region. So he had four brothers. So David assumed, I guess, that after he kills Goliath, that his brothers are going to step up. So he's going to need four more stones. So, I mean, they were like celebrities, you know, like people are known today. You know. So, anyway, out of the brook, he took the five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So, of course, Satan is going to try one more time to try and frighten David. But as we know, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. David knew this man was challenging God, and he knew God would not allow it. All David had to do at this point was allow the Lord to lead him, just like Moses putting forth the staff. You say go forward, we're going forward. Verses 45 to 47. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What faith! Now keep in mind, he's just a boy here. He's just a babe in Christ, like a babe in Christ who's young in faith. So don't think you have to be a giant in the church to do that which God calls you to do right now, today. This is where our God shines the most. When it is impossible for man, it is finished by God, which then, you know, glorifies him. Verse 48 says, And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now here we see David didn't even hesitate for a single moment. No excuses were offered to wait on God before going forward. You know, I'll pray about it. You know, get back to you. No, none of that. He actually ran towards the giant and allowed God complete control of the entire situation. Verses 49 and 50 says, And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword for the hand of David. Now, notice this. Just like in Mordecai's day, or even Daniel's day for that matter, the weapon man chooses to use against God's people is what God uses against them. After all, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword, right? And then verse 51 says, Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. As I shared earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Soon, those leaders in the church, as well as those in the secular world, will see what real faith in God will do to those that come against the children of the living God. They are about to find out firsthand, just as graphically as Goliath did on that day, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. kneel. Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We don't need to look at the archives that mankind looks at. They need to look at that. They need to realize what you have done. And like it says in Romans, they have no excuse now. But thank you for your word, for giving us these amazing movements of your hand, these wonderful stories. And the word stories cheapens it, Father. These are realities. These are things that happened. It helps us to prepare, Father. This is what we understand now, why it is so important for us to read your word. There's so many amazing truths in there that help us to prepare for the days ahead, because they're going to get extremely intense. We see all the signs, Father. We see the earthquakes. We see the pestilence. We see the disease and the strange things that are happening in the world. We see the crime, the strange laws, the unjust laws. And we see what the Vatican's doing. We know what time it is. And so thank you for blessing us with these prophecies so that we can prepare, we can better prepare. But most of all, thank you for blessing us with all those amazing events that happen in history with your people. It helps us to realize that even if the mountains are shaking like leaves in the wind, Father, we're going to stand there firm in Christ. We're going to trust you like no other generation has ever trusted you. And again, we thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for the trials and the tribulations and the latter rain and the faith, the discernment, the wisdom, everything we need. And Father, to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.